So I'm going to invite you to, well, first of all, let me just say this. Since I'm kind of on that road of reflecting this back year, this last year of just enduring the not being able to be together and the masks and all of that. Last Sunday, I don't know if you noticed, but I caught myself just kind of, I think the message last was gazing at God and glancing at life. I was kind of gazing at y'all after the service and just realizing just the sweet sounds of fellowship and the laughter and just you just catch the joy of just being able to fellowship and those of you that bring the goodies each week and that just, it's funny how a little ice cream or a little fruit or little veggies or something just to kind of munch on just enhances sweet fellowship. And so I and some very good spreads. I think there was that the week that we had like three different people bringing stuff? Anyhow, I'm grateful that we can gather. I'm grateful that we can see each other's faces. And I'm grateful that we can have sweet fellowship. So, would you stand with me for the reading of the word this morning? This morning's text will actually find us in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Was that where you were reading from this morning?
No, it was in
1 Peter. Do you know what? I wasn't sure the reference, but I know it was quoting a verse we're going to read in a little bit, by the way. Just thank you, Lord. But I want to, as we begin this morning, introduce our text with a couple of passages of Scripture. The first is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it is I'm going to begin with the third verse. All praises belong to the God and the Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the Father of tender mercy and the God of endless comfort.
Amen.
He always comes alongside to comfort us in every suffering so that we can come alongside those who are in any painful trial. We can bring them, therefore, the same comfort that God has poured out upon us. And just as we experience the abundance of Christ's own sufferings, even more of God's comfort will cascade upon us through our union with Christ. When troubles weigh us down, that just means we will receive even more comfort to pass on to you for your deliverance. For the comfort pouring into us empowers us to bring comfort to you. And with this comfort upholding you, you can endure victoriously the same suffering that we experience. Last verse of this section. Now our hope for you is unshakable. Our hope for you is unshakable because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in God's comforting strength. In those, what are there? 5 verses. 9 times the word comfort or comforting is mentioned there. Do you know anyone who does not need to be comforted? And then I'll just read 2 verses out of John 14, then you can be seated. This is just a couple of excerpts of that Jesus is sharing with his disciples during the last, or at the end of the Last Supper, just before he's going to be betrayed and crucified in just a few hours. "Don't worry," he tells the disciples. "Don't worry or surrender to your fear, for you believed in God. Now trust and believe in me also." And then a little bit later he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior." Wait for it. "The Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me, and he will never leave you." Lord, thank you for your word. Let your word impact, change our hearts, even comfort our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Just it was struck this last week, you know, just thinking about that the fact, you know, it's a no-brainer that, well, of course we all need comfort, not just on occasion. It seems like it's a constant need. Need comfort, need assurance, need encouragement, need what's the word I'm looking for? I guess just assurance, just that security. That was the word I'm looking for. Just a security that comes at different times, and whether it's by with words or just sometimes just the presence, just your presence. You don't even have to say anything. There's just an assurance, a comfort, an encouragement that comes. You know, whether to console or to give relief, to cheer up, to exhort. You know, and there's Jesus. You know, just he's catching. You know, the disciples are spinning. You know, what do you mean you're taking? What do you mean you're going to leave us? What do you mean you're going to die? You know, just missing all of that, and all the details. And I just wanted to say that when it says another Savior, that might strike a little bit like, well, I thought Jesus was the Savior. It's just I think it's the Passion translations trying to distinguish between, you know, Jesus he's the Savior of from the guilt of sin. The Holy Spirit is the Savior who saves us from the power of sin. So in that sense, that's what's trying to be conveyed. And in fact, I want to read a note that just talks about because this word comfort that we're eventually going to get into Isaiah 40, if you'll just bear with me with a few things that I just think are fundamental here. When for those of you that you don't even have to be a Greek scholar, you may recall that the Greek word for comforter, when Jesus is describing the work of the Holy Spirit, is various forms of paraclete parakletos or those kinds of things. And I just, there was a great note in one of the study Bibles that just kind of reminds us of that. It's the parakletos, a technical word that could be translated as a defense attorney. It means one called to stand next to you as a helper. Various translations, your translations will use, you know, whether it's counselor or comforter or advocate, encourager, intercessor, or helper. I mean, all these are words trying to convey that word paraclete, or that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's all of those things. However, none of these words alone are adequate and fall short in explaining. That's why we use so many of them, trying to give its full array. this translation has chosen the word Savior, for it depicts the role of the Holy Spirit to protect, defend, and save us from ourself and our enemies, and keep us whole and healed. He is the one who guides and defends, comforts and consoles. Keep in mind that last it said that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit, of Christ, our Savior. That's just the, and one goes another step further. If you'll bear, again bear with me, the Aramaic word is also parakleta, which is taken from two root words, prak, to end or finish or to save, and lita, L-Y-T-A, which means the curse, and just points out what a beautiful word picture. The Holy Spirit comes to end the work of the curse of sin in our lives and to save us from its every effect. Parakleta means a redeemer who ends the curse. And I just thought that those extra definitions just help again just describe the who the Holy Spirit is and his role and desire to be that comforter, be that advocate, be that that helper, and all of those. Even I just like that the defensive attorney, because we're always being accused of something. Yes, and a lot of times it's our own selves accusing us and condemning us. And the Holy Spirit is like that attorney that just says, "Hey, just keep your mouth shut and let me do my job, and I will take care of it." And I just think there's something there that we condemn ourselves, we convict ourselves, we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. And the word of the Lord is to say, just let the Holy Spirit comfort and just do the work of the Holy Spirit that God has provided to us. So Jesus saves us from the guilt of sin, and the Holy Spirit saves us from, gives us power over sin. Yes? Isaiah chapter 40. That's just a prelude. And let's read this verse together. Let's say it together. Your God says to you, comfort, comfort my people with gentle, compassionate words. I sometimes wonder, you know, when it says, when and you'll hear this different times, if the Psalms is really good at this, it'll say a word or a line and then it'll say it again. Sometimes just one right after the other. Sometimes it'll be, you know, stated at the beginning, few verses, and then later again repeated. And it's, you know, it's always there for emphasis. It's not that God, I was going to say, is not in the habit, but God is in the habit of repeating himself. And when there's something to be emphasized, the Hebrew is in there, it's a plural imperative, and that basically saying you must comfort, not just this is a good idea or a suggestion, but you must, it's imperative, you must comfort. And that our message, and even the message of the word, isn't just to always speak repentance or change, but rather just to come alongside, just to comfort each other. I also find it interesting that the book of Isaiah, we're going to spend some time in there. And those of you that have been a part of the Breaking Free, I just think it's so cool that the whole study was really hopscotching through Isaiah. And if you ever get a chance, those of you who didn't, either get the workbook. I think the workbook, I agree with Bob, is probably even better than the videos. And the videos, the teaching is absolutely dynamic. And again, Jody, just thank you for being obedient to the nudge of the Holy Spirit to put that, you know, as he put that on your heart, and then just try to get, you know, us on a Friday night of all times. And yeah, it was just a dynamic study. And I think most of us are kind of disappointed to see it come to an end. So we may have to resurrect something there, but Isaiah is such a cool book. Do you know how many chapters? Somebody tell me how many chapters are in the book of Isaiah.
A lot.
66. How many books are in the Bible?
66.
It's interesting. There is a natural, just love the way things work out sometimes. There's a natural division between the first 39 chapters of Isaiah and the remaining 27. Surprise, surprise. How many books are in the Old Testament? Yeah, 39. How many in the New Testament?
27.
Chapter 40 begins the first. In fact, it's those 27 books are often referred to as the New Testament of Isaiah. And it's, pardon me if I just get a little bit carried away, but what's the very first thing that John the Baptist says when he begins his ministry? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, makes straight the paths of the Lord, or something like that. Actually, we'll read it here in a second. Getting ahead of myself, but I just, as we look at these first few verses of chapter 40, which, if you recall, last week's message was on the last verses, the last few verses of chapter 40. Yes, 40, 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And this exhortation to us, or this imperative to us, to, you know, we have been called to comfort. It's a ministry of comfort. That, in fact, what did I entitle the message, Joe? What's the title of the message back there? Comforted, wasn't it? Comforted to comfort. We've been comforted to comfort. And does that mean that we no longer need to be comforted? Exactly. And yet we constantly need comfort. Yes? And we all struggle, whether it's with doubts, fears, anxiety, discouragement, I mean pain, the list is endless. That we it's not that we're always down in the dumps and always in pain, but sometimes it feels like that at different times. Marco?
Just something that's like coming up in my mind, like at least the third time, so I gotta say that. You know how it says in the Bible that our spirit is eternal, right? We're eternal beings.
Right. Eternity has been placed in our hearts.
So I think part of living, this is what I'm getting, part of living is it's just an extra step for our spirit to be complete, because there's only so many things that we can learn living. You know, we have to live in order to understand what pain is like, to understand what love is, what is. You know what I mean? Like, with having, not having, and then having, like, comes fulfillment, right? So it's like,
uh-huh,
you have to experience what only life could offer you to become a whole grounded. You know what I mean? There's,
yeah,
you learn compassion, you learn a whole bunch of other things, and then God also gives you like the one ticket or the key to everything, which is, in my opinion, it's your free will, because you have free will. Once you're a certain age, you start learning, right?
Uh-huh.
What's right and wrong. So that's the free will that God has given you to discern the difference, all right? Or the history, or however it happens, but it's there for a reason, right?
Yes.
Just like maybe part of living will bring us that much closer to being, of course, God will complete everything, you know, but like it's part of the process to make us understand things that we can't understand without.
You ever heard people say, man, that's really living?
Yeah.
Or that's the life. You know, and usually you're kicked back, you've got a drink in your hand, and life is good, you know, sitting by a lake or in Hawaii or something like that. And but it's like God is, you know, he uses the things that occur in our lives to bring to a reality of what real life is all about. And that's what, you know, that's why we listen, you know, to the voice of the Lord and realize that just because we have an idea of what life is all about and what real living is, God is the author of life. And is constantly readjusting our thinking. Yes? So we are comforted to comfort, and even in our pain or in our need, where God enables us to comfort others. I was thinking about that. It's not that we look for each other. I don't look to you, although you, I need to say this again and again, just during this past season, you know, you all have been used by God to just bring Karen and I a great deal of comfort. And so you're not my source, you're not our source of comfort, but God uses you. And so God is always the source of our comfort, but he uses us to be voices or resources of comfort to each other, and to release, if you will, a ministry of comfort. We have all been called to be ministers of comfort. Yes? And if we wait until we feel we have, you know, that, you know, there's no more pain or no more need, we will never be used to comfort, because even in our pain, even in our sufferings at times, God can use us to comfort. Chris?
God provides us the meal or the stew or something.
Uh-huh.
But it might be kind of bland. We might not appreciate it.
Yeah.
Without some seasoning in it.
Yes. Yes. Just, you know, a lot of different spices are floating in my mind, and I just, this is tasting pretty good. Let me read verse 2, because I wanted this just to be a shorter word this morning, but we'll see. I just think that this, I inserted that here's some how-to. We're always looking for the practical, yes? So speak tenderly from the heart, this, Isaiah goes on to say. Speak tenderly from the heart to revive those in Jerusalem and proclaim that their warfare is over. Wouldn't it be nice, because you don't want to read too much in that, wouldn't it be nice if we could say, hey, you know, there's no more warfare going on. It's really referring to the fact that Jesus has set us free from sin and the fact that we're no longer slaves to sin. There will always be the enemy trying to take back ground that Jesus won at the cross. So there's always going to be that kind of spiritual warfare. But to be able to proclaim, we've been set free. We are no longer under the curse of the law, no longer slaves to sin. The debt, he goes on to say, her debt of sin is paid for. She will not be treated as guilty. There's something in the language there too that there comes with that. It's like it's not just you know, if someone were to let's say it this way, if you were able to pay somebody's debt off for them, and you, let's say that, you know, whether it's it doesn't make a difference, a car, a house, a boat, I don't know. But you made that announcement to them that, by the way, I just paid off that debt. It would be good news, of course, but you can imagine there's a pleasure that comes with that. Like, I paid that off for you. I took delight. I took great delight in paying this off for you. And that's what you catch in the heart of the Father, you know, and that comes with that grace. It's not just that, well, here you go. Better enjoy it, you know, and just kind of throws it. It's hard to convey, but you catch that in the heart of the Father, that there's just such pleasure, even in Jesus, who suffered and died, that for the joy set before him, because he knew it would accomplish so much for the world, for all humanity, that even though it was at great cost and great suffering, there was still this pleasure, this joy that comes. And so this debt of sin is paid for in full, and she will not be treated as guilty. Prophesy to her that she has received from the hand. Lord, enable us to grasp the truth of this phrase. Prophesy to her that she has received from the hand of Yahweh twice as many blessings as all her sins. Should that free us from condemnation once and for all? One would think it doesn't, because we allow ourselves to be condemned, but there it reminds me of Paul saying, you know, what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. You know, we died to sin, but it's that idea that the more sin, the more grace. The more sin, double the blessings. And it's a hard thing to convey, but it's I believe God saying, I my grace is so sufficient that no matter the depth of your sin, you're going to have twice as many blessings. And I'm thinking, no, wait a second, that doesn't seem right. Maybe I should have sinned more. I mean, you could, God forbid, that's you can hear Paul just rebuking that kind of thinking. But you know, look at even the lineage of Christ. Look at Rahab, the prostitute. She got to be in the lineage of Christ. Yep. David and Bathsheba. Oh my gosh, how could he, you know, and yet God not only forgave them, but regarded David as a man after his own heart, and the kingdom of David, you know, and Bathsheba, in, you know, both of them, again, in the lineage of Christ. And the list, just, the Bible is full of that stuff. Just full of that stuff. Trying to convey that I'm not just saying it, I'm demonstrating it over and over again. My grace is sufficient. And so we have so much basis to bring comfort to each other and encouragement. And I think sometimes we feel like the need to... am I echoing in here? the need to, you know, point out people's error, they're wrong or correct. We're so convinced, so concerned these days about being right. And I'm probably as guilty as anyone, just even in conversations with my wife. It's like, I'm way too concerned. Karen, close your ears for a second. Yeah, I know that. Please do. The point is, we are too concerned about being right and too concerned about getting our opinion out there and getting our voice. Yes, we have a voice, and yes, but our voice should be used to bless and to comfort and encourage and build people up and not just get your opinion out there and get your 2 cents in or your dollar's worth or whatever. And the church has lost its voice over the years because of that very fact. Too often it's a speaking this away and that away instead of, you know, God is such a God of love, And I'm going to demonstrate that God of love by being a person of encouragement, a person of blessing, a person of comfort, a person of forgiveness, a person who knows how to love even in the face of injustice. And that's what we're called to be. That's John the Baptist, the voice of one calling in the wilderness. We live in a wilderness. We live that verse in Isaiah 61. We talked about that a few weeks ago about putting on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that came to me this week that there is such a spirit of heaviness in this age. And we are called, we are the called to bring comfort and courage, speak tenderly from the heart to the heart. God, anoint our tongues to speak from the heart to the heart, that there would be the ability to connect with people and to not just speak nice flowing, nice sounding things, platitude, things that just sound like platitude, but that we'd be able to speak in a way that would really touch a person's heart. And you know, I'll close with this, because I could go on and on with what I believe the Lord is speaking to the church today. Job's friends, they don't have a good reputation. Yes, if that would be a description used of you, well, you're just one of Job's friends. That wouldn't be a compliment, right? And yet they had great intentions. You know, they came from, I don't know, great distances. They came to show up, and they wanted to bring comfort to Job. And the scripture says, and you don't catch this because the whole book is most of them, you know, a lot of their waxing eloquent, if you will. And but the scripture says, right in the early chapters, it says they came and they were with Job, and for 7 days they didn't say anything. That's where they should have left it. My point is, you know, just speaking tenderly, you know, in fact, go to the next verse. Go to the third verse. See if I'm right. A thunderous voice cries out in the wilderness. This is where John the Baptist, you know, the very first words, you know, prepare the way of the Lord, make highway straight through the desert for our God. My point is that, yes, our voice of comfort needs to be a thunderous voice, but sometimes it can be accomplished with silence. Just an embracing of individuals, just a caring, and that can have a thunderous impact, if you will. And just because Barb read this, I'm going to just read the last 4 or 5 verses, and then we'll close this morning. But go ahead and put up the next verse. Every valley will be raised up, every mountain brought low. I just see this as our words can be used to encourage people in the valley, and even the hindrances, you know, the things, the struggles, the mountains that people are struggling, the rugged terrain will become level ground. God can use us, and the rough places a plain. Then Yahweh's radiant glory will be unveiled, and all humanity will experience it together. Believe it, for Yahweh has spoken his decree. Go to the next, and here we go. A voice says, cry out, and I ask, what should I say? All the people are as frail as grass, and their elegance is like a wilting wildflower. And the grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of Yahweh blows upon it, the people are just like grass. Verse 8. But even though grass withers and the flower fades, read that together. The word of our God stands strong forever. And so just kind of combining the verses there. What shall I say? The word of the God stands strong forever. And let the word, there is no greater source of comfort than the word of God. Let the word of God richly fill you so that we're not searching for things to say. We're filled with things to say. God would bring the word that stands forever to our lips, to our heart, to be able to share at a time of need. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, thank you for your comfort. What a God of comfort you are. Comforting us in the midst of everything that we go through. In this life you've given us, full of sorrows and full of joys, full of blessings and full of battles. Lord, you comfort us throughout, and we are grateful for that. And Lord, let us not be a people who are only seeking to be comforted. Let us be a people who are looking to also bring comfort, and that we regard the comfort you bring to us so that we can bring genuine comfort to others. Lord, would you stir up within us in this day, in these last days, Lord, We believe that you are coming soon. So Lord, remind us to live like that, that we would be a voice in this wilderness, bringing not cursing, but blessing and encouragement and comfort. Rise up within us, a ministry of comfort. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. I'm doing this for a couple of reasons, because if I'm not careful, I'm somewhat taken back by what the Lord is stirring in my heart this morning. And I would just invite you, if you would like prayer this morning, and you're saying, you know, I know that the God of all comfort comforts, but I'm still in a place where I need some comfort. And maybe there are some of you that would just like to come and pray for those, and that would be there. Others would say, you know, I would like my tongue not just to be anointed. You know, I'm not going to have you stick out your tongues and anoint your tongues with oil, but that would say that I want that anointing. And, you know, Isaiah, not only, it's such a cool book. It not only prophesies the first coming of the Lord, but it also prophesies the second. And so we're gonna spend some time talking about, you know, some of that, and just the role of the church in these days, and being that voice. So may the Lord bless you. May He bless you with words of comfort. May He bless you to give words of comfort and blessing and encouragement. In Jesus' name. Amen.